Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the privilege that we have, Lord, of meeting together in this place, of studying your word, Lord, of even the privilege of having our own copy of your word. Lord, we thank you so much for your perfect plan of salvation, Lord, that you planned before the foundation of the world. Lord, we thank you that you have, through the pages of Scripture, progressively revealed yourselves, Lord, to us. And now through your Son, Lord, we have that perfect high priest, Lord, like our memory verse was talking about. And so, Lord, we are so thankful. I do pray that you would just be with us today as we study this quite lengthy lesson, Lord, that you would just be with me, help me to be free from error, Lord. I pray that our discussion would be rich and fruitful, Lord, and that we would truly, as Julie prayed, be more like Christ when we leave this place, that our hearts and our minds would be focused on you, who you are, and what you've done on our behalf. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so how many of you were actually able to work through the lesson? Okay. Good.
I'm feeling your pain.
I'm going to put this down just a little bit because I feel like you can hear me breathing. Okay, so last week we took a quick look back over our previous lessons. And we discovered that God is the creator of all things, and that man was created in the image of God. Man was created in perfect relationship with God, with man, and with the rest of creation. And when Adam disobeyed the command of God, that perfect relationship was broken. It was, in fact, shattered. And we remember that Adam had fearfully hid from God when he heard him walking in the garden. God had set the consequence for disobedience when he told Adam, "If you disobey, you will surely die." Adam and Eve became spiritually dead instantly, and they began to die physically as well. Atonement was now needed to pay for sin, and God had demonstrated what type of atonement he desired when he chose to kill an animal to cover them and to clothe them. Atonement is the act of making amends or reparation. God required death as the atonement to make amends or reparation for sin. Blood was the atonement or payment needed for the penalty of sin. And when we think of the Levitical priesthood, we can't help but think of the countless bulls and sheep and goats that were sacrificed and all of their blood being spilt. In this week's lesson, we did take an in-depth look at many of the references to blood in the scripture. So you can put on your first column in your chart, you can put blood. So if we look at day one, if we start in day one, and just a heads up, I'm actually not going to go in the order of the lesson as we're talking through this, but I am going to start in day one, so that's a good place to be. So if we go ahead and open our notebooks to day one, that's page 46 of lesson 9. We're asked to read Genesis 9:6. Genesis 9:6. Does anyone have their Bibles open and would like to read that?
Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image.
So whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So number one, what did you learn about blood after reading Genesis 9:6? What did we learn?
Man's blood is required.
Right. Morgan is going to write murder. So blood is required for murder, right? Death is required for anyone who kills man because man is made in the image of God. What else did we learn about blood from that reference?
Blood is synonymous with life.
Yeah. That God values life, right? I don't know.
Well, synonymous. Just keep going.
With. Yeah, we're just going to write spelling. Synonymous with life, right? Anything else that we learned? Yeah.
I don't know if it's even correct, but that man can kill man, but God can kill man and the soul. So it just really struck me that man can kill man and shed blood, but it's only by God's blood that we're saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that ultimate sacrifice, which we're going to get to later. Yep. We can look at this verse and we can see that God values life, right? And that life is required if someone murders another person. If you look back up at verse 5, it says, "Surely I will require your life blood," right? And then he talks about this, "For whoever sheds man's blood." We can see here that the idea of corporal punishment. Mm-hmm.
If you kill an animal and you don't have to kill the person who killed the animal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right? Value of man. And why is that?
We're made in His image.
Right. Right. So we're made in God's image.
So could you say for your corporal punishment that that was actually instituted by God?
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't our idea.
Yeah, it wasn't our idea. A few other references that we could look at that weren't in our lesson. If you look at Exodus 12, kind of going back a little bit, Exodus 12, 13. Sorry, not back, forward. If you go forward a little bit. It says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Right? So we see blood was the sign of mercy at the first Passover, right? Exodus 24:8. Exodus 24:8 says, "So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" This was after the people had affirmed their covenant with God. So we see blood actually sealing the covenant.
Could you say that that's consistent every time there's a covenant made, that there's blood that ratifies that covenant?
From the things that I have seen, yeah. It definitely seems that there is some type of a blood sealing for that covenant. We see that with Abraham. We saw it with Noah, that there was that kind of a blood being used. Exodus 29:12. This is during the consecration of the priests. It says, "You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. You shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar." So we also see the blood used to sanctify the altar. And then in that same chapter of Exodus, we see the blood actually being used to set aside or consecrate the priests as well. And that's 29:20. I'm just going to write with priests. Okay. Next, we looked at Leviticus 17. That's number 2 on page 46. Leviticus 17:11. And if someone gets there, can you go ahead and read that out?
The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement.
Yeah. So we had up here blood being synonymous with life. What else did we learn after we read that verse on blood?
It's the blood of the blood that makes atonement.
Right.
By the life of the one being sacrificed.
So blood that makes atonement, right? We can say for souls. Because of this blood being synonymous with life, right? Mm-hmm. God, being gracious, gave his people the sacrificial system to enable them to live in his presence. Remember, God is holy. It's through the shed blood of atonement, it's through the shed blood that atonement is made, and thus covering, even though we know that that was only a temporary covering, but it was a covering for their sin, and it enabled them to have that relationship with God. Number three on day one, we also looked at Hebrews 9:22. That very familiar verse. Someone gets there and they want to read it out, that would be wonderful.
And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Yeah, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, right? So we can see that blood is a very key element to God's plan of redemption. It's a key element. Now, if you would please, go ahead and turn to day 3-4. That's on page 48. And it's here that we started to really look into this sacrificial system a little bit more closely. I did want to make just a quick note. In the paragraph that's on page 48, it reads, he, being the offerer, would put it, the offering, on the altar. After all of the things that we've been studying, we find that no, it was only the priest that actually approached the altar. So just a clarification on that. It was the priest that would only have access to the altar itself. Okay. Now Leviticus 8, and I don't know, we weren't asked to go there. I'm hoping some of you did just on your own. Leviticus 8 describes the consecration of Aaron and his sons. So Moses has built the tabernacle and everything in it, and now he's getting ready to consecrate all of it for service, including Aaron and his sons. This, in essence, is the beginning of this sacrificial system that God was setting up, okay? Remember that God is holy, and he was to be treated as holy. And he commanded that those who represent him before the people be consecrated and made holy as well. Moses is instructed by God exactly how to perform this ceremony, and he begins with Aaron and his sons. Their holy garments, he has the special anointing oil, he has the bull of the sin offering, the ram, the basket of unleavened bread, and he gathers all of that and he brings it to the doorway of the tabernacle. And then the entire congregation is asked to be there to witness this ceremony. And it's here, beginning with Aaron, that Moses, he washes him, he dresses him, and he anoints him with oil. And then he does the same thing to his sons. And then after this, Moses begins the prescribed sacrifices or offerings. And he did this exactly as God had instructed him. And if you read chapter 8, the text says over and over again that Moses did just as the Lord commanded. His heart was fully obedient to what the Lord had commanded him to do. And they end that first day with the ceremonial meal. They eat boiled meat and the bread from the ordination offering, and they eat it at the doorway of the tabernacle. Moses tells Aaron and his sons that they are not to leave the doorway for the next 7 days until the period of their ordination is fulfilled, because Moses was to ordain them for all of that time through 7 days. Chapter 8, 34, verse 34 says, "The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day to make atonement on your behalf." So all of this, these offerings, were to make atonement for Aaron and his sons so that they could work in the service of the Lord in the tabernacle. Okay. Now our lesson, day 3 and 4, it picks up in chapter 9. And it says, on the eighth day, on the eighth day, with Aaron, who after watching Moses for 7 days, so Moses has been doing this prescribed offerings for 7 days, and Aaron's, basically watching him the whole time, then Aaron is now to perform the prescribed offerings himself as the anointed or the high priest. Okay, so basically 7 days of being anointed, he's learning, he's understanding the process, and then Aaron takes over on the eighth day. So Aaron, heeding the instructions from Moses, makes an offering for himself and then for the people. And Leviticus 9:6 says, it says, Moses said, let me find it here. 9:6. Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." So looking at number 1 on page 49, what happened in Leviticus 9, verses 23 and 24? What happened?
The glory appeared.
Yeah. Yeah. The glory appeared. And how did that happen? Because that's kind of a dramatic story.
Fire came forth and started the altar, started the burning altar.
Right. It came from before the Lord. Fire came from before the Lord, and it consumed the offering that Aaron had laid on the offering. Right? It consumed it. And what was the reaction of the people? Right? The only proper response to holy God and his glory. Yeah. And again, where did the fire come from? Number 2?
From God.
From God, right? Yeah. Now think about this. What did that fire signify?
That he had accepted their offering.
Yes! Ding, ding, ding! That he had accepted their offering, right? Their offering had been acceptable. They had come and obeyed, and they had done exactly what the Lord had commanded. Their heart was in the right place. They were wanting to obey. They were worshiping him through this. And the Lord blesses that with fire from heaven, basically. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Would it be right to equate that fire with his wrath?
With his wrath? You probably...
Not in that case, I would.
I think the text says that it was the glory of the Lord appeared. So in that sense, maybe, because he was consuming the offering that they had been given.
I was just thinking of the replacement in his wrath is
yeah.
On the offering.
Yeah, yeah, just consuming it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He was also, wasn't it, showing that God was blessing Aaron to take that job
mm-hmm.
as the first burnt offering. Up until then, it was Moses training from God
right.
to Aaron. So it shows an acceptance to the people that they would know Aaron.
Right, Yeah, because they knew that Moses was a representative, but now they needed to know that extended to Aaron as the high priest, right? Right. And then if you read a little bit further, you see that that's challenged, and God makes that apparent again in a different way. Right? Yeah. Okay, so looking at number 3 on page 49, it said, read Leviticus 6:9. Leviticus, where are we? 6:9. It says, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth of the altar all night until morning, and the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. So why would it be important that this fire be kept burning?
God started it. It would be the only fire that would be acceptable for the sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
The offering must be completely incinerated.
Completely incinerated.
Totally given to the Lord.
Yeah, a complete consecration, right? Complete Absolutely. Consecration. So not only... Oh, go ahead.
It would also reassure the people that God was always ready to receive their sacrifices for sin and restitution.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. It was always there. It was always ready. And it was his, right? He had sent it. So then we were asked to look at Leviticus 10, 1 through 2. So what was... Does someone want to read that?
And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not.
Which he commanded them not. Yeah. So what is strange fire?
Profane. Not according to God's law.
Profane. Not according to God's law.
Mm-hmm. Not God ignited.
Right. Fire that was not prescribed, right? Fire that came from another source.
And wasn't to be done at that time.
Mm-hmm.
It was also approaching God through man's made efforts instead of God's prescribed effort.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And the men who were presenting it were drunk.
We can infer that from the next couple verses, right? Yeah. Remember when we were talking about God and the priestly garments and how he was going to make everything for glory and beauty? Mm-hmm. And I mentioned the phrase or the fact that they were not allowed to take any artistic license.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It was a very strict prescription of what was supposed to be happening here, right? We could say that Nadab and Abihu took artistic license here. They did their own thing. They thought they could approach God any way that they wanted, right? In reality, they did not revere God, and they did not treat him as holy. And remember when we were looking at the priestly qualifications? The Lord's anointed are held to a higher standard, right? They were representatives of Yahweh, God of the universe. And they were to be examples of a set-apart, obedient life, right? They were prideful. They didn't take their role seriously. They didn't take the holiness of God seriously. And that cost them their lives, right? 10:3 says, Leviticus 10:3, it says, this is Moses talking to Aaron after this had happened. It said, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. Right? Yeah.
And I love the rest of it. And Aaron
he sipped it, right? Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He didn't have anything to say.
No. You know, when I think about this, I think of the priesthood. Man, We started off so good. It took about 5 seconds. And then I kept thinking about the younger brothers, like how terrified they must be. Like, you're up, buddy. You know. Yeah.
I suppose he was extremely angry with his sons.
I don't, yeah. He held his peace. That's what we know.
Wisdom there.
Yes, he held his peace, yeah. So then we were asked to look at the offerings themselves, right? Page 50. Now I have to admit that this was the hardest part of the lesson for me. I'm a detailed person, and there are a lot of fine details in this section. So if you spent hours and hours and hours, or weeks and weeks and weeks, I feel for you. But it was all profitable, so that's a blessing. Being in God's Word is always profitable. So I still feel like I'm just scratching the surface. So I'm hoping you will help this robust conversation happen with all of these, because I tend to get bogged down in some of the details, and so just help me out. I've done my best to understand the text and the offerings in the context of the tabernacle only. The sacrificial system tends to get really confusing when you start smashing together, as a lot of the commentators will do. I don't know if you've read commentaries on this, but sometimes they will smash together the time period of the tabernacle and the temple. And that starts to get really confusing. So I am focusing, just so you know, I am focusing on the tabernacle only when we're looking at these in the Leviticus 1 through 5 that we were asked to look at. So there were 5 types of offerings, and we're gonna write offerings over here. I'm gonna make myself a little box so that I can make sure I have enough room. Oh, I'm already running out of room.
You might want to leave more room at the bottom.
Yeah. We'll try. We'll see how it goes. Okay, so what were, in order of Leviticus 1 through 5, what were the 5 offerings? What was the first offering that Leviticus 1 talks about?
Burnt offerings,
right? What was the second? What did Leviticus 2 talk about?
Grain.
The grain, or some translations will say meal offerings. Funny story, it took me a while to figure out that meal meant like corn, like meal, not like a meal, even though it was a meal part. I don't know. Anyway, one of those details I got completely hung up on. Okay, what about 3?
Peace offering,
right? Sometimes it's called a fellowship offering. The 4th?
Sin.
The sin offering. And the 5th?
Trespass
or guilt, right? Okay, so the basic process, just because we don't have enough room to write all this down. The basic process that the priest would go through for each of these varied slightly, but there was a similar pattern, if you will. It did have a few exceptions, like I said, but the offerer would bring his offering to the doorway of the tabernacle. He would lay his hand on the offering, his offering. He would kill his offering. The priest would collect the blood in a bowl or basin, right? The priest would sprinkle it or pour it on the altar or do, there was a couple other things that he would be required to do according to different offerings. The offerer would skin the animal if it was a bull, and then cut it into pieces. He would remove the fat portions, the kidneys, the long lobe of the liver, the fat tail if it was a sheep. He would wash the entrails, the legs with water, and then the priest would take the appropriate portion or all the appropriate pieces, and he would either offer them on the altar as the Lord's portion, or he would take the portion that was his portion as being the priest. There were offerings of grain. If it was a grain offering, the offerer would bring it to the doorway and he would hand it over to the priest. And then the priest would usually take a handful, it was called a memorial portion. Mm-hmm. That portion would go on the altar. That is the Lord's portion. And then the rest he would take as the priest's portion, right? There were different details as far as where those things could be eaten, whether it was in the camp or out, or you know, in the holy place. Lots and lots of details. If the offerer was very poor and couldn't afford the bull, the sheep, the goat, he was instructed to bring two birds, and in that case, he would bring the birds to the priest and he would hand them over. Then the priest would kill it, do the stuff that they do with it. He would cut it in half so that it would lay flat on the altar, and that went on the altar. Okay. There were a couple variations for different offerings, but we don't have the time or the space to go into every single one of those details. But the point was that blood was required. Sacrifice was being made. And this was kind of the basic pattern that would be followed as far as what was the priest doing, what was the offerer doing, those kinds of things. So when we looked at Leviticus 1, we looked at the burnt offering. What were some of those specifics that were that we learned about the burnt offering?
It had to be a male from the herd.
Okay.
And it had to be unblemished. Or it could be a male from the flock, but it had to be unblemished.
Right? It had to be male, herd, flock.
Choice of the herd.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Unblemished, right? Whoa. What else did we learn about the burnt offering? Yeah, Carol.
Did I understand it correctly that some went on the fire, but some went in the smoke? Is that correct? Did I understand that correctly?
The fire, smoke,
It said, sometimes it said on the altar, on the fire, and sometimes it said in the smoke.
Mm-hmm.
That was interesting.
Yeah, that's probably one of those details that is... I don't know, does anyone have a really good answer for that?
What were you?
Like 13.
Yeah.
1 to 13.
Yeah. I don't think they had a set apart place that they were smoking the meat. I think it was all on the altar.
I think that God wanted some on fire and some he offered it in the smoke.
Makes sense.
It says offer it.
The smoke on the altar.
On the altar.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And remember that those fat portions are dripping into the coals, and what does that create? Smoke and fire, right? Yeah.
And some of it didn't they take out and to outside the camp and burn or put on the garbage dump or whatever it was?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there were definitely some of those details. Yes.
I just wanted to point out one thing on that burnt offering up there.
Mm-hmm.
And she brought it up too. It had to be the best. It can't just be.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I understand anyhow.
Yeah. When we think of unblemished, we're thinking
the best.
The best, right?
Something we haven't touched on is that they had to lay their hand on the animal.
Right, yes. So.
On the head of the burnt offering.
Yeah. What version are you using?
Right. Yeah, part of that whole process was any offering that they brought, other than obviously the grain, they would place their hand on the offering and they would kill it.
Who is they?
Is that the offerer.
The person
that is bringing their offering. Yep.
And
And that would be the representative head of the family, basically. Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I mean, and it says, let me look here at, it says, Leviticus 1:2, it says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord. So whether that was a representative or that was someone who needed to bring their offering, right? Had that overwhelming desire to bring their offering. Was this mandatory?
No.
Yeah. No. Voluntary.
Right? This was a voluntary offering. I'm going to trip on that thing right there.
I love that question because I just thought, well, do you want to live?
Yeah.
Then it's totally voluntary.
Right?
I mean,
I think in this sense, it's you know, when it says, when any man of you brings, right?
It doesn't
say when. It says when.
Some versions say if.
I kept, for those first three, noticing the language of a pleasing aroma to the Lord.
Yeah.
Seeing the difference between those. And those that version was not understanding guilt.
Right. The pleasing aroma.
And this was an act of worship, wasn't it?
Yes. This was a definite act of worship. This burnt offering was to make atonement. It was a free will offering. And it symbolized a complete consecration to the Lord. Some versions will say burnt offering. Some versions will say a whole burnt offering. The idea was that this stayed on and was completely consumed. Right? Leviticus 2 then talks about the grain or the meal offerings. What did we learn about that?
There were the first fruits and a food.
Okay.
It was presented in three different ways.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Uncooked flour.
Consecration.
Baking cakes in a pan, and then the green ears of the grain, they were dried over a fire, beaten to remove grain, the first fruits of resurrection, and then I put some Corinthians, Philippians, and James verses.
Yeah. These were always offered, I'm looking at the time, these were always offered with oil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Incense and salt, right? There was no leaven. Sorry, it says incense. Right? Incense.
And salt.
Yep.
Food.
It was a pleasing aroma, or some versions will say a sweet aroma. This one was also looked at as a sweet. And this one symbolized
Thanksgiving,
yes. For the Lord's provision. Thanksgiving for the Lord's provision.
Jenny, I have a question on the first fruit. As an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Do you know what that means?
Where are you?
Leviticus 2:12.
2:12.
if it was made with leaven.
Yeah, I think that, yeah, that's talking about the leaven. Because in verse 2, it says to bring it as a memorial portion, and it will be a soothing aroma to the Lord. So with the grain offerings, we have some variations, and one of them is one is a like a Thanksgiving offering that I think is what we're talking about here. Yeah, because it says, verse 11, no grain offering which you bring shall be with leaven. But then as an offering of fruit, first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord. Those shall not ascend as a soothing aroma. And I think part of that is the priests, if I'm understanding some of these details correctly, the priests are receiving that portion because no leaven would ever go on the altar.
Right, so that's not being put on the altar.
That's not being put on the altar, yeah. Right.
It also says no honey.
Right, then honey was like a leaven, kind of a leavening agent. Just for the sake of time, and we're running out of time very, very quickly. We also have a peace offering. This was a fellowship offering. It was, again, a male or female from the herd or the flock. It was to be without blemish. These first three right here are voluntary. That's an N. Voluntary, right? This was also a thanks offering, and it was celebrating that fellowship and peace with God. In this offering, the Lord would get a memorial portion, the priest would get the breast and the shoulder. The offerer then got to share the rest of the offering as a communal meal. So this one was happening, this was actually a real meal, not grain meal, but I'm just going to write dinner for, you know, kind of clarification there. So this is the only offering that the offerer actually gets to participate in as far as eating goes, okay? And again, these first three are voluntary. Some commentators, some places will call them sweet savers or sweet offerings. Then the next two, we have sin and guilt. And the requirements were similar in some ways. This one, these were both required offerings. The sin offering, there were different offerings for different ranks of people. These were sins of ignorance. Okay? The text calls these sins of ignorance. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and if he commits any of them, blah, 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 and then he gives the prescription for that. The guilt offering was a little bit different in that these offerings were acts of sin, like lying and cheating and stealing, and those not only required the offering itself, but it required restitution. Okay.
The last one.
Yeah. Sorry, my writing's getting sloppier as I go further down the board. That one required restitution. Usually, the offering, a fifth of the value added to it. It could be a lamb or a goat. More often it was a ram is what was being offered there. Again, there are so many details that we just can't even get into, but I did make a chart. This is not, what do we say? Definitive. It's not like there's not every detail on here. What I've tried to do is boil everything down to kind of its essence, it's basic. And so if you want one of those, you can see Denise as we move off to our small groups. But there is a chart, and that was very helpful for me to kind of work through that. Who's getting what? What's the priest doing? All those kinds of things.
Do you have a copy for us then?
Yep, I do. You can get it when you break to your small groups. Okay. Denise has it over here. Yeah. Day after day, the point of all this, day after day, the priest is offering those offerings, right? Numbers 28 tells us that the priests were required to offer sacrifices twice a day. Others were weekly, others were yearly. Burnt offerings, sin offering, guilt offerings, over and over and over and over again, right? And we haven't even talked about the Day of Atonement yet, which we are going to do in a future lesson, so just, that's okay. And all of the blood that was needed to make atonement for sin, that could only temporarily cover, but never take away sin, right? Moving on to day five. Day five, 1A, why did God require a blood sacrifice? So why blood? You kind of answered it already.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins.
Right.
He's living.
That was God's command.
Yep. God had said in the very beginning that the penalty for sin was death, right? Blood was required. Romans 6, 23. I'm just going to write Romans 6, 23 here. It says, for the wages of sin is death, right? Blood represented the life, and therefore it was required as atonement for sin. What was done with the blood? It was sprinkled, poured out. It was used to consecrate and make atonement. Then in number two, we moved on to the New Testament. So we have John 1:29 and 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. John 1:29, it says, this is, let's see who is, 1:29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, this is John the Baptist, and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? And 1 Peter, does someone have that already?
Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like that of a lamb without blemish or spot.
Yeah. Yeah. So in this column over here, Christ the Lamb. And we're going to look very quickly at what his blood accomplished. Right? He was the one that God had sent to live that perfect life and to offer himself up as the once for all perfect sacrifice. So now we can go back to day two. And this section was talking all about Christ's blood, right? And we looked at four different verses that discuss Christ's blood. Does someone have Romans 3:25?
Whom God displayed publicly in propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed.
So Christ's blood we have. Propitiation, right? Did anyone look that up?
Look up what?
The word propitiation.
Satisfied.
Yep. The atonement or atoning sacrifice offered to God to satisfy his wrath and render him merciful to sinners. I really like the way R.C. Sproul describes it. He says something like, Christ's death on the cross is the propitiation or the satisfaction that brings about a change in God's attitude so that he moves from being at enmity with us to being for us. We are restored into fellowship and favor with God, right? The next verse that we were asked to look up was Romans 5:9. This verse reminds us that in Christ we have been justified, right? Justified.
Just as if I had never sinned.
Yes. With my husband being a lawyer, I like legal terms. And this is definitely a legal term. It's not a happy feeling kind of term. It is legally we are made righteous. We are made just before God. And that is an amazing thing. You think about all these sacrifices. They were never legally made anything except condemned. In Christ, we are legally made right. We are justified.
They Ephesians, had to do it over and over again.
Yes.
We don't.
Ephesians 1:7, it tells us that through Christ's blood we have
redemption.
Redemption. Yes, redemption. And what else?
Forgiveness.
Redemption and forgiveness, right? We've been redeemed or bought back and forgiven, completely pardoned for our sin. The last verse that we were asked to look up was Colossians 1:20, right? Colossians 1:20, which states, "And through him, Jesus, to reconcile," and I know that started in the middle of a sentence. Sorry, Patty. "To reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Mm-hmm. So in Christ, we are at peace. And we have been reconciled or made right with him. Last week I mentioned that Jesus is the answer, in fact, the only answer to the sin problem. God had set up this elaborate and complicated sacrificial system that was to be a tutor to lead people to Christ. It was to lead them to their Messiah, right? It demonstrated his holiness and his perfect standard of righteousness. And it also demonstrated that they were never going to be able to fulfill its requirements perfectly, over and over, day after day, right? They were going to have to trust God in faith to deliver them and to forgive them. When we study a portion of scripture like this, like the sacrifices, if you're anything like me, it's super, super easy to get bogged down in all of those details and forget the bigger picture. Remember the questions that we're to be asking ourselves as we go through the text? What is this text about the sacrificial system and offerings telling me about God? Who can answer that? What is it telling us about God?
God is holy.
God is holy. God is holy, right? God is holy. He is perfect.
And he didn't earn it. It was intrinsically his.
Yes, he is, was, will always be perfect.
He's loving. He gave us a way.
He's absolutely loving. He gave them a way to have relationship, even though it was temporary, right? They still could come to saving knowledge of the one who was going to save them. There was still a way for salvation for them. Right? He was absolutely loving. So what is this text about the sacrificial system and the offerings telling me about my sin? What is it telling you about your sin?
God takes sin seriously.
God takes sin very seriously, right? In the beginning, you will surely die. Right? He takes it seriously.
God demands payment.
God demands payment. Absolutely. Something, someone has to die for your sin. Either you or
someone that's perfect.
Or someone that's perfect. Right?
Well, God had a plan from the very beginning and he laid it out perfectly.
He laid it out perfectly. Perfectly.
Before the foundation of the world, he laid the plan.
Yes. So what is this text about the sacrificial system and offerings telling us about Christ's redemptive work? Amen. Right? burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offering, guilt offerings, all of those things. Christ is the once for all sacrifice. He is the fulfillment of all of that, right? And lastly, how am I to live now that I know this? Well, that's exactly what we're hoping you're going to talk about in your small group. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for each of these women, Lord, who have sacrificed their time to be in your word. I pray that you would bless them for that, that you would encourage their hearts, Lord, that you would give them an unending hunger and thirst for your word, that they would be women who truly seek you with their whole heart, Lord, that they would not be satisfied with the things the world has to offer, but they would be steadfast and immovable, Lord, knowing that their toil is not in vain in the Lord. Help us to be those women, Lord, who seek your face, who seek to live set apart, sanctified, obedient from the heart lives. Lord, I pray you would bless our small group time. I pray that you would give each of the leaders wisdom as they endeavor to field questions from this very lengthy lesson. And Lord, I pray that you would be first and foremost, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified, that you would be lifted up in our hearts, that we would worship you because of what we know. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in your precious and holy name. Amen.